The entire world is presently being gathered to the Battle of Armageddon, a showdown that involves every person on planet Earth. And each of us is determining where we will stand in this final battle by the daily decisions we are making for right or wrong. Join James in our audio of the month as he shares a powerful testimony and some key insights from the Book of Revelation regarding resolution and Armageddon.
Our message this morning is entitled, Putting Resolve Back in Resolutions. What do you think of when you think of the word resolution? New Year's resolutions. And of course, we're just 2 weeks out from New Year's resolutions, right? So how are you doing? 14 days in. How are those resolutions? What does the word mean? Give me a dictionary definition or just your own definition of the word resolution. Commitment. Is that what you say? Commitment? Okay, commitment. What else? What's that? Perseverance. A resolve is a commitment. It's a perseverance. Or a resolution is a commitment. It's a perseverance.
Being intentional.
I had to actually look up the word. I wanted to find out exactly what the definition of it was from a dictionary. And it says, a firm decision to do or not to do something. Doesn't that seem a little contrary to the way that we picture New Year's resolutions? I mean, New Year's resolutions, like, did you make a New Year's? Yeah, I made a New Year's resolution. How long do you think you'll last? I don't know. You know, it's a New Year's resolution. It's, you know, we all make New Year's resolutions, and we all think about them as kind of these wishy-washy decisions that we make, wanting to do something different, wanting to change, but a firm decision? Is that really what New Year's resolutions have come to mean? Putting resolve back into resolutions. There are two facts of human enlightenment that we're going to consider this morning as we talk about the subject. The first one is that, and you probably know this, we have, as human beings, as fallen human beings, we have absolutely no power to perform and carry through with resolutions. We just don't. We are actually completely bankrupt of power. And number two, all the power to make and to keep resolutions resides in the person of Jesus Christ. So really, we need to, in a sense, bypass the idea of a resolution and move directly to Jesus. We need to move across country to Calvary as fast as possible. That's the bottom line. If you leave here today not getting anything out of the sermon, that's it. That's all you need to know. We need to move across country to Calvary as fast as possible. But let's make this practical, because we need power. Resolutions involve power, decision-making power, resolve, determination. And we need that. We need power. So I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 1. And we'll read John chapter 1, verses 1 and 11 and 12. These are some of my favorite verses of the Bible. These are the verses that I read when I first became a Christian, a born-again Christian. And these were the verses that held me, because even though I was raised in a Christian home, a Catholic home, and I said my prayers every night, and I had memorized the Our Father and the Hail Mary, I didn't know the Bible, and I didn't know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And so I remember when I first began to read the Bible, John chapter 1 really was powerful to me. It says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, the Word, was God. And God is the Word. They're interchangeable. The Word of God, the Bible itself, is a revelation of God himself. And then it goes on in verse 11, and it says this, and he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he what? What's the word? Power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And when I think about these words, I know that they were penned in the time of Christ. So they were penned in a time when it was describing Christ coming to this earth, and his own were the literal Jews. The literal Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, those were him that received him not. But of course, we don't live 2,000 years ago, we live today. And today we have what we understand to be, according to the Bible, and I can give you a couple of texts on this, Galatians 3:29 and Romans 2:28 and 29, we have spiritual Israel, God's present-day Israel, his New Testament people. And the words are saying to us that the Word of God, the Bible, comes to us and we receive it not. But as many as receive it, that is, as many of us who are willing to receive the Word of God, the Bible, to them, he will give, what is the word again? Power to become the sons of God. I guess what I'm suggesting this morning is that resolve and resolution is in the Word of God. That's where it resides, in the Word of God. It's in the Bible. Now, we know that the first deception that was ever pulled on the human race was an attack specifically against the Word of God. We go all the way back to Genesis. Let's just swing back there to Genesis chapter 3. And I want us to look in Genesis chapter 3 at verses 1 through 4. Genesis 3, 1 through 4. This is the first attack on the Word of God that we find recorded in Scripture. Genesis chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now the serpent, the dragon, the devil, according to Revelation 12, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said that you shall eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you will not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So the serpent is coming, Satan is coming in the guise of a serpent, Satan is coming to Eve, and Satan is questioning the words of God. Hasn't God said that you can eat everything? And the woman clarifies and says, well, no, not everything. There's one tree that we're not supposed to eat. And if we eat that tree, we're going to die. That's what God said. That's what the word of God said to us. And the serpent says, verse 4, unto the woman, you're not surely going to die. What is the serpent doing in this verse? He is subtly, carefully undermining the word of God. God has said you will die, but the serpent says, no, you're not surely going to die. That's why many of us are scared to death to walk in a cemetery at midnight when there's a full moon out. Because we know all those people are dead, but we're not absolutely convinced that they're surely dead. As a young man, I used to believe in ghosts and spirits and all that kind of stuff. And I remember when I first came to understand what the Bible teaches about the state of the dead, oh, what peace it brought to my heart, just to understand that truth. There are thousands, yes, millions of people that don't understand these truths because of Satan's first lie, because of Satan's first attempt to undermine the Bible. You see, understanding the Word of God brings peace. Understanding the truth of God's word helps us to deal with all of the confusion that's taking place in life and the way that we think about, for example, the state of the dead. It's powerful. And all around us, people are suffering and dying, and we're meeting with people who are struggling with the loss of family and friends and people that are close to us, and they need to understand these truths, at least to get an insight into the truths that we possess as a people so that they can find peace and hope for the future, so that their minds can be set at rest. And Satan knows this, and so Satan is warring. He's attacking. He's seeking to undermine the Word of God. Now, we find this in Genesis chapter 3 at the very beginning, but we also find it in the very last book of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. If you would open your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 19, and I want us to look at the very last battle that's taking place, because the last battle that is taking place, the battle in which we are engaged right now, as we sit here, is a battle against the Word of God. Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 11 through 13, and then we're going to look at verse 19. Revelation 19, 11 through 13, and then we're going to look at verse 19. Okay, Revelation chapter 19 is picturing this battle that is taking place. We'll start in verse 11. John says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True." That's describing Jesus Christ. "Faithful and true, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire." Hold it right there for just a second. A flame of fire? Sometimes I think we get the wrong impression when we think about God and the picture that we see in the Bible of God. See, I'm one of those guys, especially in my later years, who likes to camp. I like to take off to a lake and just set up a tent. Last year, I was able to purchase a little motorhome. I say little because it's a Toyota, a 1993 Toyota motorhome. And so it is kind of little, but, you know, it was a good deal. And we parked it there on the lake where we like to camp. And then in the evening, as it starts to cool down, I like to get that wood out, you know, and start a campfire. There's nothing like a campfire when you're out camping. And, you know, you just kind of put the chairs around in a circle and you huddle around that campfire and you just start looking into the fire. Have you noticed how warm and inviting a campfire is? It just warms you up from the inside, and I could just sit there all night just looking into the flames as they're just flowing through the cool air. His eyes are like fire. They're warm. They're inviting. They in a sense, mesmerize you. I'm sitting there. I could sit there for hours. I could sit there all night just putting wood on the fire, just looking into the embers as they rise. His eyes are like a fire. Warm, inviting. It says here, on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called, here it is, what is his name called? The Word of God. The Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Now look at verse 19 with me. It's talking here in the context of this about the armies of heaven. And then it says in verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies. They were gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Did you know, did you realize, do you understand that the beast and the kings of this earth, that this world is making war against the Word of God? The Word of God. The Bible. We cannot relegate to the Middle Ages the conflict that is taking place right now against the Word of God. It is being attacked and undermined while we sit here. From every different angle, the Word of God is being assaulted, and for one reason alone. The Word of God is the means by which we are transformed. It is the power of God unto salvation. And so Satan must attack God's word because that's how he started and that's how he's going to finish in order to deter, in order to destroy our hope personally, individually, and as a human race. He must attack the words of God. It's subtle. It is. Have you noticed how your relationship with the Word of God has changed over the years? Have you noticed any change at all? As we were singing the words of the hymn this morning, Redeem 338, it occurred to me that there is an experience that is described here that is very desirable. Let me read the words to you again. Verse 2, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. Really? I do that? I think of him all the day long? And then it goes on to say, right after that, I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. Is that your experience? Or is your Christian experience limited to church? Some time in the Bible, occasionally, if you can fit it in morning by morning, and perhaps prayer meeting, maybe not. An evening prayer or two through the week. Do we actually think of our blessed Redeemer all the day long? Or are there other things that we need to be thinking about? Things that are pushing their way in. Things that are taking over our lives. Things that make it impossible for us to be resolved, to be determined to follow Jesus. The beast and the false prophet are making war against the lamb in Revelation 19. And this lamb is pictured as having a sword coming out of his mouth and having on his vesture a name written, which is the Word of God. The battle is physical as well as intellectual and spiritual. It is a war against God's Word. And that war is full on right now. How's it taking place? Well, I want you to look at a couple other verses with me in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 16 now, and we're going to start in verse 13. Now, many times when we look at Revelation chapter 16, we think about that this is going to be taking place after probation closes. But there's a little interruption, I want to call it a interlude, if you will, in Revelation's seven plagues in Revelation 16 that actually applies not to a future time, but to the present time. When John talks about the sixth plague, the sixth angel pointing out his vial in verse 12, in verse 13, he starts with the phrase, "and I saw." And this phrase introduces us to something that he saw that I believe takes place prior to the outpouring of that sixth plague. In fact, I think you might agree with me that this is taking place right now. Let's read the verses. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For these are the spirits of devils which work miracles and go forth to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them," verse 16, "and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Armageddon. Only place in the Bible the word is used. And a lot of people have an idea about Armageddon, this battle that is to take place at the end of time when all of the military powers of the world will unite in the Middle East somewhere and there's going to be a big showdown. In fact, probably many preachers and evangelists are pointing us to the Middle East right now, indicating that this battle is about to begin or is almost in full swing. Nothing could be further from the truth in the context of what the Bible is teaching here. It is not a military battle in the Middle East somewhere that's going to involve all these different military powers. This battle happens to be a conflict that is taking place right now in this church and in every mind and every heart that is seated here. It is a conflict between the righteousness of Jesus Christ and the deceptive influence and power of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. It describes these three characters as having spirits like frogs. Now, of course, that is taking us back to the Old Testament. The book of Revelation borrows from the Old Testament, and this takes us back to actually the plagues that fell on Egypt. And one of those plagues just happened to be the plague of the frogs. Do you remember that? What was the deal about the frogs anyway? Because understanding the history, understanding what that plague was all about, is going to help us to understand how and why God has put this in here today. In other words, God is taking that imagery and putting it in Revelation 16 today to help us to understand how the devil is working right now. So what was the deal about the frogs? Why were they a plague? Okay, it was a god, Egyptian god. They worshipped the frog. But, you know, what's wrong with little green, slimy rabbit, frogs? Nothing wrong with those cute little guys, right? Okay, they're unclean. They were everywhere. Think about it. You get up in the morning, you step out of bed, and what do you step on? A frog. Wait a minute, you don't even have to get out of bed. They're in the bed. You're laid in bed at night, and you feel some green, slimy thing rubbing up against your leg, and you're like, honey, you need to take a shower. What do you mean? It's a frog. They're in the bathrooms. They're in the bread dough. They're in the kitchen cupboards. You open up the cupboard, out jump three or four frogs. They are everywhere. That was the plague of the frogs. They were everywhere. And so God is boring that imagery because he's telling us, listen, I want you to know the unclean spirits of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet are where? Everywhere. They're everywhere. You cannot get away from this. My wife was on the internet preparing for a presentation that she's going to be giving this evening. And she was looking up and researching, and she said, every single time I go to a different site, up pops this imagery that I don't want to see, that I want nothing to do with. They're everywhere. Everywhere we go, we are surrounded, we are inundated with the imagery of unclean spirits. Don't you know it? It's just everywhere. Now, there is nothing unique about Satan's strategy. He didn't originate it. He didn't create it. He simply borrowed it. He copied it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's nothing unique about his tactics. He is simply borrowing from God what happens to be a law of our spiritual and intellectual nature. You know what that law is? That beholding, by beholding we become changed. Great Controversy, 555. That's an easy reference to remember. Great Controversy, 555. 2 Corinthians, 3:18. He's borrowing that. So what Satan is planning to do in order to get us fully entrenched in his hands is to inundate our lives with imagery that is unclean, with ideas and thoughts that take us away from heaven and away from God. That's what he's doing. That's his plan. That's what God is unmasking here. Three unclean spirits like frogs, and they're everywhere. You need to hold on to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to get more specific here because I want us to look at a word that's found in verse 16 that will really help us to nail this down, to understand how Satan is working. It's the word gathered. Revelation 16, verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, I'm not sure how much time we need to spend on Armageddon, but I want us to at least look at the word gathered. Do you know what that word gathered means in the Greek? It means to entertain. To entertain. He entertained them to the place of Armageddon. He entertained them. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that the world is inundating us with entertainment? You can't get away from it. You can't turn away from it. It is everywhere. Media is overwhelming the senses and seeking to entertain us. In fact, I would suggest that if you look not far over the border in the country to the south of us, as I speak this morning, country from which I just came, you will find that the last political election process was, for the most part, entertainment. And the best entertainer won. That's what it's about now. That's what the world is about now. That's why people are voting in certain ways. That's why people are acting in certain ways, because primarily it's about being entertained. And we have to make a decision. Brothers and sisters, this morning, God is calling us to make a decision to step out of it. To step out of the deceptive, manipulative cycle of entertainment. That's why I want us to look again at our scripture reading this morning in Psalm chapter 1. The very first Psalm of David, the very first words that he mentions here, Psalm chapter 1, and we're going to look here at verses 1 through 4, beginning with verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the what? the counsel of the ungodly. But he doesn't stop there. He says, not only do I not want you to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Not only that, but don't sit in the seat of the scornful. He wants us to be aware of where we're standing, where we're walking, and where we're sitting. Kind of takes in every aspect of life, doesn't it? Where you're standing, you're walking, and you're sitting. When you're standing and you're walking and you're sitting, don't do that in relation to ungodly, sinful, scornful people. But, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and what? And night. Now, this is really interesting because the word law here is not specifically talking about the Ten Commandments. It's talking about the Pentateuch. It's talking really about the teaching of God. That's what the word means. It means the teaching of God. It refers here specifically to the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament. But really, we understand that it's referring to the entire Bible, in a sense. The teaching of God. In other words, don't be focusing on ungodly, sinful, scornful things, but focus on, delight in, the teaching of God's word. And do that day and night. I think for me personally, I'm more susceptible to the nighttime. That's the time when I want to relax. That's the time when I'm going to turn on the news. That's the time when I'm going to just kind of, I just want to just, you know, be mindless. Just get rid of the stress of the day. And where do I turn to do that? What is my focus? I want to be entertained. I want to be entertained. I've had a hard day, I've had a rough day, I've had a lot of responsibilities, I've accomplished a lot, maybe not as much as I wanted to, and I just want to sit down, I want to relax, and I want to be entertained. Don't do it. Don't do it. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. God wants to plant our roots deep, much deeper than the shallowness and the plastic of this world, the things that come and they go, and they come and they go. God wants to plant our roots deep into the waters of salvation so that we can bring forth the fruit. Now, a lot of us are frustrated, I have been for a long time, with this idea of fruit bearing because it's hard to produce fruit. It's hard. But the reason why it's so hard is because we're the ones trying to do it. God isn't asking us to bring forth fruit. He's asking us to place our roots in the waters of salvation. He's asking us to meditate on his law. That's what he's asking us to do. To meditate. Now, that word meditate has also been attacked by Satan. You understand that, right? We've got three things here that we want to talk about, perhaps even four. Bible study, the Word of God, prayer, meditation. And the final one, the fourth one that we'll talk about is testimony. These are the four things that we want to focus on. If we're going to resolve anything in this new year, our resolution has to be realistic. And the only resolution that we can make is to get into Bible study, prayer, and meditation, so that we can have a testimony for God. That's the only place that we can go. That's the only decision that God really is wanting us to make. All the other decisions, all the other resolutions will come out of that. That one emphasis, that one focus. Now, meditation is not the mindless emptying of your brain so that you don't think about anything and some light can come in and you can start, No. Meditation is deliberate. When the Bible defines meditation, it's defining it in this context. On his law, does he meditate day and night? Now, that word meditate means to think about it. Think about it. What did the word of this hymn say? I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I'm thinking of Jesus all day long. I'm thinking of Jesus. That's what it means to meditate. You're not necessarily studying the Bible. You know, you get up in the morning and you spend that time with Jesus. You get into the Word. Maybe you get 15 minutes or 20 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour. You're late or whatever. And then you're on about your business. You're in your car. You're driving down the road. You're at work. Wherever you are, what are you doing? The Bible says, well, that's the time when you can actually meditate. That's why I have these Bible apps that I can go to a certain book or a certain place, and I can push that little button, that little play button, and I can just be listening to the Word of God and or listening to the Spirit of prophecy when I'm driving my car. I don't want to listen to the news. I don't want any frogs in my car. I want to listen to the Word of God. I want to meditate on His law day and night because it's my delight. Now, it wasn't my delight at first. It was kind of hard. It was kind of difficult, and I have to be honest with you, it was interesting when my wife and I were at the airport. We were going by some TVs, and there was some football highlights taking place, American football, you understand, and Reese asked me, that's my wife's name, by the way, Reese. She asked me, so how's Seattle doing this year? And I said, I have no clue. I have absolutely no clue. How Seattle Seahawks, how they're doing this year. I have no clue. I don't know what their record is. I have not wasted 1 minute, not 1 second, even watching a Seattle Seahawks game. Now, the reason I'm sharing this with you is not to brag or boast or anything like that. The reason I'm sharing this with you is because 1 year ago, that was not the case. Russell Wilson was my man. He's a Christian, after all. The guy is brilliant on and off the field, and especially off the field with his relationship, with the way that he relates to the media, with his attitude, his humility. He's a true Christian. And that kind of sucked me in to football once again. Something that I first observed in 1977, shortly after I moved from England to America, I went to a friend's house. We didn't have a TV in our house, and they were watching football, and it happened to be the Seattle Seahawks, who were a brand new franchise at that time. And I was hooked, just like that. And I remember when I first gave my life to Jesus, football went out the window along with my two television sets, on which I used to watch both football games every Sunday at the same time. Because, you know, if one's born, you can watch the other one. But then in time, you know, in time, your zeal can languish. Satan can come in and subtly move the milepost a little closer and a little closer and a little closer. One frog comes and another frog comes, and they're kind of cute. But you get 100 frogs around your house at night when you're trying to sleep. Think about the noise. We experienced that when we lived in Portland for a year and a half. Lots of frogs in Portland. Lots of water. So my wife says, you haven't watched any games? I said, no. I said, it was hard at first. It was like giving up chocolate. But now, at times, there's a little bit of a pull. I'm just like, no, I'm not going there. Not even interested. My delight is in the law of the Lord. And all those hours that I spent watching football, all of the mood swings that I had when my team won or lost, all of that is history. It's gone. It's out the window. Now, the reason I share that with you is because I believe that God is in earnest with us this morning. That He is going to speak to us through His Word. The words that we've read and through His testimony. I want to share with you a testimony of a young man. Actually, he's about my age. His name is Andy. He's not an Adventist, but he's a Christian. I was pastoring a church in Bend, Oregon for a couple of years, part-time, and Andy and his wife, who is an Adventist, but Andy, a dedicated Christian, were attending with their children, Emmett and Audrey. And Andy and I became good friends. He was a lawyer and a great guy. And one day when I was in his home, now the year before, we'd been watching a football game together and just kind of hanging out, and about a year later this year, I was in his home and nothing was on the TV. And in the course of the conversation, Andy shared with me this testimony about how he had decided no more TV. I said, that's really interesting because I came to the same conclusion earlier in the same year. And I said, as I began to study the Bible, and especially the book of Revelation, I realized that we are in a battle over the Word of God. And Satan is trying to entertain us out of God's Word and cause us to turn to entertainment for comfort rather than to the Word of God for comfort. And pretty soon, that's what we crave, that's what we want, that's what we need, that's what we depend on. And the Word of God, well, that's kind of something that we're obligated to read and to hear. And even the pastor, I got to listen to his sermon, but I can't wait till it's over because, you know, the playoffs are on this afternoon. And I got to check that out. What's the score, by the way? This sermon's taking a long time. And so he shared with me this testimony. Now, I'm just going to share it with you. He said, James, you asked me to write about my decision to cancel cable TV in my home. Simply put, God placed the issue on my heart. Like so many other ungodly things in my life, this did not happen overnight. Unfortunately, for me and my family, I had to suffer the consequences of allowing Satan into my home through our TV. I usually have to beat my head against the wall before I will change. Satan is clever. What better way to brainwash? I feel like TV was not always as bad as it is today. It seemed like more and more I was watching the justification of homosexuality, of divorce, of infidelity, of language, bad language, gossip, drugs, alcohol, children disrespecting their parents, and the attempt to normalize these things through repetition. The more and more you watch TV, the more normal all this seems to be. This is just the way things are. Even the political shows were making me angry and causing me to be unloving toward others. Right? How many of us hate Mr. T? We hate him. We don't know him. We've never met him, but we hate him. He's a bad guy. He's a bad guy. Ooh, bad guy. Who told us that? The media. Just for clarification, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says we should pray for our leaders and those that are in authority. That's what we should be doing. I find it very difficult to pray for someone I don't like. Where are we getting our instruction? From God or from the media? People want to talk to me about Trump and all this stuff, and I said, don't waste your time. I'm not interested in any politicizing, any talk about politics at all. I'm just not interested. I know what my job is. 2 Timothy chapter 2 has told me. When it comes to politics, that's what I need to do. He said, goes on, I've also quit watching the news and websites on my iPhone. Every time I'm tempted to look up the Breitbart news or the Drudge Report, I read my Bible app instead. New King James Version, of course. That's a personal thing with me and him. I can tell you more about it if you like. What a blessing. I'm reading my Bible more than ever. I couldn't even watch baseball or football anymore. Worse yet, my young kids were watching this stuff. God spoke to me and he told me that this stuff was hurting my spirit. He also said, do you want your kids thinking this stuff is okay and normal? Of course not. That was it. I called DirecTV. I canceled my two-year contract. It cost me $200 to get out of my contract. This bothered me because I don't like to waste money, but I made up my mind. I'm done allowing this garbage and Satan into my home. Amen. Ribbit. A week later, I got a phone call from DirecTV. Here's where it gets interesting. Check this out. They offered free channels, lower monthly rate as incentives to keep me to keep my DirecTV. I refused the incentives. I told them that I was sick and tired of the garbage that was on TV. I told them that the company was being used, get this, as a device to get Satan into everyone's home. Are you with me right now? This guy's talking to DirecTV on the phone. They probably think he's nuts. You probably think he's nuts. Okay, let's keep going. I want to clear his name here. And I mean, everyone. Most people have cable or satellite TV. I told them I couldn't even watch sports anymore because of the commercials. The commercials have become just as evil as the movies and the shows. I asked them, am I the only one that feels this way? The lady at DirecTV said, no. You'd be surprised how many people are canceling for the same reasons. Not so crazy anymore, right? This lady is agreeing with him. She says, there's other people calling and they're canceling for the same reasons. They realize that television is a tool of the devil. I'm so grateful that Jesus has never given up on me. He won't let me go. He has stuck with me through so many awful decisions. Only Jesus has the love and the grace and the mercy and the patience to stick with a sinner like me. I am grateful that he doesn't let me get away with anything. Words can't express the relief I have because he paid the price for all of my sins when he conquered death and being brutally murdered by a bunch of sinners like me. I don't have to beat myself up and feel guilty for my sin. Children's story. I am forgiven. I only have to confess my sin and change. This is why this is something so simple and healthy and yet so hard to do. Moreover, I can't talk about TV without discussing my initial battle with alcoholism and drug addiction. By the grace of God, I'm sober today. I do not drink or do drugs anymore after a life-threatening battle with drug addiction and alcoholism. This is a very powerful story, but I won't go into it right now, he says. He has been cleansing me of all sin, big and little, at one time, one at a time. It always seems like there is something, some sin that I'm working on. I feel like I'm worse than most. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm not. I don't know. I do know that he loves me, and I love him. But I don't always show it. I know he's always perfect in his love for me, and I'm not. I look back, and I see so many periods in my life where I ignored him, like the footsteps in the sand. He's always been there for me. What a great God I have. And then he says this, Emmett, his son, is reading his Bible now too. His son is about 7 or 8 years old. I read him my letter to you. He read him this letter. And after I read it, Emmett grabbed his Bible, and with no prompt from me, he read the verse below. And the verse below he read was the one where Saul was tempted with an evil spirit. It's the one where it says that Saul was tempted with an evil spirit from the Lord, and so he's read that verse below. He must have remembered this page in his Bible. My letter reminded him of it. He found the page in his Bible. Unbelievable. He just told me he doesn't want to play video games anymore. I'm sitting right here, and I'm blown away. See, it's not us. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. It is so powerful that it transforms us. We are born again by the Word of God. And so Satan is trying to do everything he can to get us out of the Bible, away from the Bible. He wants to entertain us out of the Scriptures. And if we get back to the Word of God, we get back to the source of power. There's power in the Word. The Lord has control over everything, even evil spirits. Because Saul disobeyed God, he was punished with the presence of an evil spirit within him. This spirit made him jealous, it made him angry, it even made him violent. Isn't that what happens? Do you know that on Super Bowl Sunday, more wives go through domestic violence than any other day of the year? Think about it. So we're talking about Bible study, we're talking about prayer, we're talking about meditation, that is thinking about the Word of God. And we're talking about testimony. That's what we've looked at this morning as we've studied this subject, putting the resolve back in resolutions. And I want us to end with these verses from Luke chapter 10. You know the story. It's a familiar one. But we'll close with this thought and a couple statements from the Spirit of Prophecy. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him and into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, Martha and Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And she came to Jesus and she said, Lord, do not you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she would help me. And Jesus, looking at Martha and all the responsibilities that she had and all the things that she was trying to get accomplished in order to accommodate Christ, you know, and make some food and put the house together and get everything prepared for him, Jesus, you can just imagine looking at Martha and listening to her request, because, you know, there's so many things we have on our plate and so many things we need to get accomplished. And when I've got things I need to do, I want my wife to help me. And she wants me to help her. And this idea of just being in the Word of God and studying the Word of God, well, you know, there'll be time for that later, right? So Jesus answers and said, Martha, Martha, you are careful you are anxious and you are troubled about many things. Are you this morning? Are you worried? Are you troubled? Are you anxious? Are you thinking? Are you distracted? That's the thing about Sabbath that I love. You go into the Sabbath with so many things on the plate that you feel like you need to fudge the edges. Like, Sabbath is coming and I still need to do 1, 2, and 3, X, Y, and Z, A, B, and C. Can anyone relate to that? It's like, oh, it's sundown. I need to stop. But I can't. I better. That's why God made it a commandment, I guess. But then as you enter into the experience of rest, as you actually rest, as you actually reconnect with Christ, I find that I begin to distance myself, or Christ does, from the world, and I become indifferent to those things that I was so anxious about. And by the time the Sabbath is over, I'm not as ready to re-engage as I was reluctant to disengage, if you know what I'm saying. I'm actually in a different state of being where I feel recharged. See, sometimes when we talk about the Sabbath, and you shouldn't talk about business, and you should talk about this, and you shouldn't talk about that, and you shouldn't go where you are, it's all about all what we shouldn't do. But that's not the point that God is making there at all. What God is saying is, you need to rest. You need to relax. My kids would say, the Sabbath is so boring. I say, yeah, you don't get to do homework, and you don't take out the garbage, you don't get to clean your room, and you don't get, okay, Dad, okay, we get it. That's enough. It's a time to just forget about all that stuff and just take it easy. Just relax with Jesus. So Jesus answered and he says to Martha, you are troubled about so many things. But here's it. Here's the point right here. Verse 42, but one thing is what? Needful. And Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. God is saying to you this morning, all right, this afternoon, choose the good part. Just choose the good part. He's not asking you to do all the stuff. He's asking you to choose the good part. The power is in him. He's the source for the power and the strength that you need. He has the resolve. He has the determination. He's the one that you need to abide in. And have you noticed how difficult and challenging that is? As we mature in Christianity, it's so easy for us to take for granted that we know the Sabbath and we know the state of the dead and we understand prophecy, we understand what's going to happen in the end of time, and we really don't need all the stuff, and it becomes more of a form and less of a relationship. We become less needy. We feel more increased with goods than in need of nothing. The reason why the youth and even those of mature age are so easily led into temptation and sin, I'm quoting right now, is that they do not study the Word of God and meditate upon it as they should. It's pretty simple. Ministry of Healing, 458. The lack of firm, decided willpower, which is manifest in the life and character, results from the neglect of sacred instruction in God's Word. They do not, by earnest effort, direct the mind to that which would inspire pure, holy, and holy thought and divert it from that which is impure and untrue. There are few who choose the better part, who sit at the feet of Jesus as did Mary, and learn of the divine teacher. Few treasure his words in the heart and practice them in the life. The truths of the Bible received will uplift mind and soul. If the word of God were appreciated as it should be, both young and old would possess an inward rectitude, a strength of principle that would enable them to resist temptation. You know, there is nothing that is so powerful and so beautiful as being able to resist temptation. There's nothing like it. Temptation comes and you're like, uh-uh. But you can't, you have no power to do that. Have you noticed? Like, why can't I resist temptation? I talk to people all the time. I just give in to temptation. Why? We just learned why. We're neglecting to plug into the source, which means we're depending on ourselves. Our experience, our background. Okay, here it goes again. Ministry of Healing 5:10. The reason why That's how it starts. The reason why, just like the last one, the reason why so many are left to themselves in places of temptation is they do not set the Lord always before them. When we permit our communion with God to be broken, our defense has departed from us. Not all your good purposes, resolutions, your good intentions, New Year's resolutions, will enable you to withstand evil. You must be men and women of prayer. Your petitions must not be faint, occasional, fitful, but earnest, persevering, and constant. It is not always necessary to bow upon your knees in order to pray. Cultivate the habit of talking with the Savior when you're alone, when you're walking, when you're busy with your daily labor. Let your heart be continually uplifted in silent petition to help, for light, for strength, for knowledge. Let every breath be a prayer. I go to bed at night. Before I go to bed, I pray. And when I get in bed, and this is the way it's been for years, I thought, I've said my prayers. I don't think that way anymore. I go to bed, and I intentionally pray. And when I get in bed, I continue to pray. Just talk to God. When I am done with my Bible study in the morning, when I'm done with my devotion and I'm starting a fire, sometimes I start a fire before I have devotions because it's cold in our house. Or when I'm on my way to work, I don't think of my mind anymore. I've had my devotion. I've had my prayer time. I think of my mind. I need to pray. I need to pray. Prayer is not for a set time and place. You can pray always. Always just pray. And you think, well, I can't pray because I'm not on my knees. I can't get on my knees, so I can't pray. Ha, huh. Please, pray. Talk to God as to a friend. Just share with him your cares, your worries, your troubles. And so many times we share it with friends and we talk to friends and we tell them all of our burdens and we just unload on them. And we don't talk to God about it. We don't pray to God. Merely to hear to read, this is Christ's Galatians 59 and 60. We're finished with this quote. Merely to hear or read the word is not enough. He who desires to be profited by the scriptures must meditate upon the truth that has been presented to him. Meditation on something, the word of God. By earnest attention and prayerful thought, he must learn the meaning of the words of truth and drink deep of the spirit of the holy oracles. God bids us to fill the mind with the great thoughts and pure thoughts. He desires us to meditate upon his love and his mercy, to study his wonderful work in the great plan of redemption. Then clearer and still clearer will be our perception of truth. Higher, holier, our desire for purity of heart and clearness of thought. The soul dwelling in the pure atmosphere of holy thought will be transformed by communion with God through study of the scriptures. I said that was our last verse, but you know what it means when a pastor tells you he's about to quit? Absolutely nothing. Joel chapter 3, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. It's time to make a decision. That's where we are. You know individually where your life and walk is with Christ. You know. I don't know that. I have no idea. You know where it is. You know the decision that needs to be made. Multitudes are in this valley of decision. You think in your mind, well, I'm not sure I can do it. Well, you can't. You can't take down the walls of Jericho. You can't cross the River Jordan. You can't do it. So when you think about overcoming and the arguments that we present in the different camps concerning overcoming, just remind yourself that that's a waste of time. The Bible says we are going to overcome, and Jesus says he can overcome, and we don't need to argue about it anymore. What we need to do is we need to find the source, the way that we overcome. And the way that we do that is in the Word of God, getting in the Word of God. And Satan knows it. He knows it. And so he has hung his entertainment label on every corner of every street, in every room, in every home, in your back pocket. There it is. So he can distract you and get you out of the Word of God. You don't have to necessarily get rid of your technology. You might have 3ABN on your TV. That's great. I do. You can get all kinds of Bible apps and Spirit of Prophecy apps on your phone. Use this technology to your advantage. And don't let Satan come in and use it to your disadvantage. Make a decision today. Let the words of this hymn be yours.
I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. How many of you want to say yes this morning to that decision? Praise God.
The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To hear other messages like this, or to learn how you can partner with us, visit us online at lightbearers.org. You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111 or write to us at Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438. It is through your prayers and generosity that we are able to do what we do. Thanks for listening.